Revelation chapter 3. We come this morning to the letter to the church at Sardis, verses 1 through 6 in Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. You will not know at what hour I will come upon you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We are in the midst of looking at these seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And as we've said before, the number seven is symbolic. It is representative of perfection or completeness, and so these seven letters give us a complete picture of the church of Jesus Christ. It's not inconsequential that the Apostle Paul has written letters to seven churches also. You will note that this is the case in the New Testament, as he wrote to the church at Rome, and he wrote to the Corinthians, and then he wrote to the Galatians and the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Philippians. And then he also wrote to the church at Thessalonica, seven different churches. And for this reason, these letters are maintained in the New Testament as written to the church at large, giving us a picture from a little bit different perspective of the church at large. So it is in the book of Revelation that we have these seven churches which are mentioned. And as we look at these seven churches, we look at ourselves, do we not? And we examine ourselves. This should be the case. And as we come to the church in Sardis, the fourth of these churches, we have gone to Ephesus, you recall. And in Ephesus, the Lord Jesus said, you've left your first love. And some of us could say the same thing about ourselves, that we have left our first love, that love and compassion does not burn brightly within us. Then we looked at the church at Smyrna, a church which was under deep persecution. And we recall that the bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp, in the late first century, was burned at the stake, and he willingly lost his life for the sake of Christ and would not deny Christ. We then went to Pergamum, and you may recall that Pergamum was a church that had a great library. Ephesus and Smyrna were not only centers of culture, but centers of commerce. Pergamum had a great library, and the name Pergamum gives us the name parchment because that's how the books were written in this city. And the people at Pergamum were involved in worldliness, and we find in verse 15 in chapter 2 that they held to the teaching of the Nicolaitans, and all we know about the Nicolaitans is that they were antinomian. They didn't like the law of God, and there are many people today who are like this. Then we went to Thyatira, and we found in the church at Thyatira that it was likely founded by Lydia, who was a seller of purple fabrics from the city of Thyatira. You may recall that this is the case. And this church in a smaller city, in a commercial city, was involved in idolatry. And today there are many who are involved in idolatry, the idolatry of self-worship. Now we come to the church at Sardis. Sardis was another commercial town, not as large as Ephesus and not as large as Smyrna, because Sardis was somewhat inland, but Sardis found itself on the crossroads of those famous Roman roads, and so it was somewhat of a commercial center, and it was a city of ease. It was a city in which there was much ease because there was much wealth present. And in our society and in our culture, we find much ease because there is a good bit of affluence. And so we can identify with this city of Sardis. And this was a church. We don't know who instituted the first preaching of the gospel here or by whom this church was founded. But this was a church that faltered and failed and closed its doors. It could be because it relied ultimately on its past. And so I say at the head of the outline, we must not rely on past laurels, but awaken, be watchful, keep our garments clean, always maintain an eternal perspective, and be prepared for Christ's coming. We ought not to look back in our congregation or in any congregation. We ought to look forward and plan for the good things that God will do. Verse 1 in chapter 3 of Revelation, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this." This is another letter, another memo, if you will. This one comes from the one who has the seven spirits of God. And if you turn back in Revelation chapter 1, you will notice how the living God is described. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne." This is a description of the Holy Spirit of God. This comes from Jesus Christ. This letter to Sardis comes from Jesus Christ, who dispenses the Holy Spirit of God, the sevenfold Spirit of God, the Spirit of perfect power, the Spirit of perfect understanding, the Spirit of perfect wisdom, the Spirit of perfect love, this sevenfold Spirit, if you will. And that number seven, again, having this significance of portraying perfection. Again, verse 1, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars," in Revelation chapter 1, and verse 20, it says, "As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches." And we said earlier that this is most likely a reference to the messengers. That's the word angel. The word angel actually means messenger, and the chief spokesman in the church, the chief messenger in the church, is the pastor, and this is likely a reference to the pastor. And so I'm kind of nervous as I read the letter, because here is a letter saying, "Pastor, Pastor, this is written to you, and it's not only to you, but it is to the congregation." And Jesus Christ says that he has those pastors in his hand. And it's a wonderful thing for us to contemplate that the pastors and the churches of Jesus Christ are held in the hand of Jesus Christ. And that ought to give us some confidence. And I pray that it would give us all confidence that this is the case. Again, verse 1 in chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. At this point in the other letters, Jesus gives a word of commendation. But in this letter, there is no word of commendation. Now, of course, we could say of ourselves, well, obviously we can pass on to the next letter because this letter doesn't refer to us. There's no word of commendation, and we know better, don't we, that when Jesus looks at us, there are obvious places where He would give us a word of commendation and pat us on the back. But before we go down that road, maybe we'd better look more critically at the letter before us and more critically at ourselves. In the second point in the outline, which still refers to verse 1, despite the notation there, the accusation is we have a reputation that we have life when in reality we are dead. In other words, this is a church that has a reputation of being a lively congregation. And we might look about us and see churches that are in that same mold, that they have programs that are good for the young people, and they have programs that are good for the young married people, and they have programs that are good for the elderly, and they are reaching out aggressively into their community. And this is a lively church. This is as the world looks at the congregation. But as Jesus Christ looks at the congregation, He does not see life, but rather He sees death. Is it not the case that there are many churches that would fall into this category? Suppose that a pastor, changing the picture slightly, suppose that a pastor of a congregation goes on vacation and he asks a minister who does not have a pastoral charge to preach for him on the Lord's Day that he happens to be absent from the congregation. And lo and behold, the pastor who does not have a pastoral charge, the minister that does not have a pastoral charge, says in response to this query, would you preach for me? He says in response to this query, no, I don't think so. Well, why wouldn't you preach for me? Well, I don't want to preach in your congregation because it's dead. How would you respond to that? And what would you say if I told you that I was the pastor and that I asked a former chaplain at Sterling College to preach in this congregation? And that's the very thing he said to me. No, I don't want to preach in your congregation, Daddy, because it's dead. What would you say in response to that? That happened to me. Do these words apply? That would be the question. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. well, Denny, you better not be quite so hard on the congregation. But maybe we ought to examine ourselves at this point. One of the commentators says this with regard to this passage of Scripture. The meaning, then, of the words under consideration is this. The members of the church in Sardis professed to be Christians, but they were in a state of sin. They were not Christians. Their profession was but a name. Of course, this description does not apply to all the members of the church, for there were some who had not defiled their garments, and if I mistake not, these words mean something more than that they had made a profession of religion while they were in a state of unbelief. They mean that the members of the church in Sardis had a name and reputation for piety through all that region of the country. They were celebrated as a model church. Men pointed to them as an example in the management of their church affairs, in all the externals of their religion, and yet all the time they were dead in trespasses and sins. Are there no such model churches in the days in which we live? Are there no churches which devote their time and attention to those things which will make a show before the world? And while their praise is in everyone's mouth, are lifeless, a condition more sad could not be described. And it's interesting because the commentators say this is the most devastating of the letters for this reason. And so we pass on to verse 2 in the text. Wake up! And strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine on you. Here's the picture that's given. It's a picture in which the church of Jesus Christ is slumbering. The Puritans said that the church in this state was in sottishness. They were asleep. And awakening was needed. In the late 1700s, in this nation of ours, there was what we know as the Great Awakening. And the Spirit of God came upon the church of Jesus Christ. And there were people who suddenly were awakened. They suddenly began to understand that they had been asleep, and that they had been asleep in their sins, and that they needed Jesus Christ. Awake, sleeper. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You see, that's the text in Ephesians. And that's exactly what many of the commentators say is taking place here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2. Strengthen the things which remain and which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds in the sight of my God completed. You see, what needs to take place is that there needs to be an awakening. There needs to be a stirring of our hearts and a rekindling of the flame of God in our hearts. And dear friends, as I stand before you this morning, I say this to myself also. There needs to be a stirring of my heart before God. We're going to be looking at other letters. And one of those letters has to do with being lukewarm. And what do we say about being lukewarm? You're neither hot nor cold. See, it's principally the same issue here in Sardis. Why are we here? To draw near to God. That's why we should be here. Pray God that He would awaken us and stir our hearts to serve Him. I'd like you to turn back in your Bibles to Matthew 25 and the parable of the 10 virgins and look at this parable for a moment with me. Just want to point out one thing. Reading the first few verses of this parable. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in their flasks, along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. You see, it wasn't just the 5 foolish virgins that went to sleep. It was all 10 who got drowsy and went to sleep. I think that's very amazing. And that's telling in the church today that there are genuine Christians, born again people, in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we see this later in the letter to Sardis. Who are lackadaisical, who are slumbering. And verse 6 says, but at midnight there was a shout, behold the bridegroom, come out and meet him. And all 10 had to be awakened. And so it seems to me then that the exhortation in Ephesians, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, wake up, as it is in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2, does apply to us. And the interesting thing here is that, generally speaking, we can say this, that those who are asleep and need to be awakened don't realize that they're asleep and need to be awakened. Hence the call. Wake up. And as one of the commentators says in reference to this text, it's not only pointed words of exhortation that are needed in this circumstance, but often God in His providence brings along very difficult circumstances in the life of an individual in order to stir their hearts and awaken them. And some of us can point to those very times and the reality of that kind of work by God. You see, it's real. And so the exhortation in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2 needs to be taken seriously. Wake up and strengthen the things which remain, which were about to die. In other words, there is some hope here. And the apostle goes on to say, or Jesus Christ through the apostle goes on to say, for I have not found your deeds to be completed in the sight of my God. In other words, your work is not finished. Your deeds have not been completed. There is a lot more to do. And folks, let me just say this. There is no retirement in the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, in business, you come to the age of 65, you retire. Or at 70, you retire. There's no retirement in the Church of Jesus Christ. And those that retire in the Church of Jesus Christ are making a big mistake. Wake up! See, that's the message. Verse 3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. The text should actually read, mark this now, remember, therefore, how you received and heard. Remember how you received and heard. See, this is point four in the outline. Why the translators put what is kind of a mystery. Remember how you heard. Some of you can look back and you can remember how it is you received the Word of God with great joy. You remember that? Some of you remember that? I remember that. And there are others of you who can remember a time in your life when the lights went on in your head and the flame grew brighter in your heart and you remember how it was. You see, remember that. That's what the text is saying. Remember, therefore, how you received and heard and keep it. Go back and keep that flame alive. So often it's said, is it not, of converted people. They're just out there walking on a cloud, as it were, because they've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the joy of the Lord fills their hearts. And here comes along someone else and says to them, they'll come down. They'll get real. They'll come down a little bit and get real. See, the text is saying just the opposite here. And we can remember the text in Nehemiah, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard and keep it and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. The text actually says what kind of an hour I will come. It says if you're not awake, when the Lord comes, that coming will be like the entrance of a thief into a house, totally unexpected, and we're totally unprepared. And Jesus uses that symbolism to explain His coming. Grant, dear friends, that we would be prepared, that we would love Jesus Christ, that we would be awake by the power of the Spirit of God, and that we would be prepared for the coming of the Lord. See, this is what the text is talking about. And then in verse 4, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. See, there are few in the church who are true, who have not been soiled by the world. Maybe I should finish my little story that I started earlier about asking a former pastor or asking the campus chaplain to come and preach in this congregation. I said, you got to come and preach. I really need you to do this. And I prevailed upon him. And I talked to him later. And you know what he said to me? He said, it wasn't what I expected at all. I said, praise God. That was my reaction. See, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They will walk with me in the white robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They'll be with Christ. They'll be with Him in glory. They'll walk in white because their sins have been cleansed. In verse 5, he who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There they are, dressed in the righteousness of Christ, in beautiful and holy robes, bring worship to the King. And there it is. Those who trust Jesus Christ come in those white robes of His holiness and righteousness. Is that how you're coming today? I trust it is. Even as we participate in this sacrament, what a good thing it is. And I will not erase His name from the book of life. There is a book in which all the names of the elect of God are written from the foundation of the world. And this suggestion of their being erased is a suggestion showing to us the permanence of those names in the book. They're not going to be erased. They are there. Thank God for that. And what does Jesus say? I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And so as I say in point 5 in the outline, there are a few among you who have not soiled your garments. Finally, in the last point, which is verse 6, wake up. Listen with not only your physical ears, but also, dear friends, with spiritual ears. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. One of the commentators says this, let me say a concluding word to those of us who have a name to live. We have made a public profession of faith. It may be that we regard ourselves and that others regard us as model Christians and a model church. We may flatter ourselves that we are walking in all the ordinances of the Lord blameless. And yet it may be that we are dead. How can we determine whether we have spiritual life? Just as we determine whether we have bodily life. Is the soul in exercise? Is it seeking God and communing with God and praying to God and doing the works of God? Tried by this test, how many of us are alive, though we have a name to live? How many of us are dead? All such should hear and heed the words, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. Be watchful, dear friends, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Be watchful, friends. Be awake. Be alert. That's the call that's given to us. And the test that is before us is a crucial one. Are we a church which is genuinely alive in Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. May we take it as you give it to us. May we examine ourselves to see whether or not we are really in the faith. Whether Jesus Christ really lives in us. May we be a people awakened by your Spirit, given light by your Spirit, given faith by your Spirit. May we be a people, O God, who truly embrace Jesus and who come to feast upon Jesus. Especially, Father, as we come to this table of Christ. Forgive us of our sins, Father, they are many and great. Thank you that Jesus Christ lived and died that we might have life. Thank you, Father, that it's not only an outward confession that's needed, but faith deep within. In the realities of the gospel, in the truths of Christ. Bring those truths home to us, we pray. Give us grace, we ask, as we seek your face. Hear us in the name of Jesus.